In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. If you would, stand with me in honor of reading God's Word today. This is written by the Apostle Paul to a much younger man than Paul himself, named Timothy. He had worked alongside Paul, been on missionary journeys with him, and he was left to do the work of the ministry. And so Paul wrote at least two epistles. This is the second one. In both epistles, Paul admonished Timothy to remain faithful and to find faithful men to disciple, to teach and to train and to put into their lives the things that are necessary to carry on the gospel ministry and the work of the gospel. And he admonished him in several ways, and one of the things he said was, because you are young, don't let that be a hindrance. Don't let people intimidate you. The older people intimidate you, and sometimes that can happen. You know, older people says, well, here's this young whippersnapper coming here to teach us and to lead us and that type of thing. But we are to recognize the calling of God, no matter who it is, no matter what age they are. But Paul, in this second epistle, in this last chapter, gives very serious charge to Timothy, his son in the ministry, as he calls him. So I want us to look at the first 8 verses, and you look along while I read. And he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 7 is Paul's testimony. At the end of his life, it's his testimony. What will your testimony be? Let me read verse 7 again. And I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now listen to it in the Amplified Version, because it gives us greater depth and we don't need to spend as much time delineating each of these thoughts. And I don't think the Amplified it's not working right now on the computer, so you just have to listen, unless you have your own copy. Notice what he says. Again, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by or in the light of his coming and his kingdom. That's why he gives us charge in the light of the coming again of Christ. Verse 2, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it is convenient or inconvenient, whether it is welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong and convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and in teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not tolerate, they will not endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, They will gather to themselves one teacher after another, to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors that they hold, and will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. Verse 5, as for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. For I am ready, about to be sacrificed. That is, my life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. Verse 7, I have fought the good, the worthy, the honorable, noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept firmly held the faith. And finally, verse 8, as to what remains, from henceforth there is laid up for me the victor's crown of righteousness, for being right with God and for doing right, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me and recompense me on that great day. And not to me only, but also to all those who loved and yearned for and welcomed his appearing. That is his return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your powerful word today, and we just invite your powerful presence today, that your spirit would challenge our thinking, our minds, our hearts, and our opinions, and our very lives, so that the testimony of who we are in our day and time will be well-pleasing in your sight. And we ask it today in that name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And you may be seated. In this epistle, the Apostle Paul, it was written about 67 AD. It was written from a prison in Rome. Paul had appeared before Nero, and he was to appear back again the second time before Nero. And as we know, history bears out that Paul was executed. Well, what crime did he commit? He didn't go and break the law and kill somebody or some other heinous crime. He was preaching the gospel of God. He knew Christ. He was called on the road to Damascus. Christ called to him in his life, and Christ came into his heart and his life and changed him. Now, you have a Damascus Road experience, I hope, I pray, in your life. That is the day that you met the Lord. The day that you heard the gospel in a way that it rang true to your thinking, to your mind, and you felt it in your heart. And you called upon the Lord in humbling yourself and asking for forgiveness. And I pray with a heart and a spirit of repentance, you called upon the Lord and you received the forgiveness of your sins. And so Paul had been touched in that same way, and his whole life was changed and transformed. Much of the New Testament is the writings of the Apostle Paul, and how God used him and where God took him and where God led him. He suffered many trials in his life, and now he had been before Nero and he was going to go back again. And surely, Paul saw it imminently, surely he would be accused of insurrection against the Roman government and therefore be put to death. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. You and I have been around enough in the last 20 years or so. We see things changing in our nation. Things that are becoming illegal that were once not illegal. I just saw in the news this morning, the governor, I believe, of Massachusetts, I think it was, and he was advocating prayer back in school. And they were giving commentary on it and talking about it, and says, maybe we realize that we've come way too far in this ideal of separation of church and state, and we have come to the place where we've overdone the taking the Bible, the scriptures out, and the prayer out in school. And I pray that maybe we have cycled through something that where we can come back again and to establish what once was always a part of our nation, a part of our public schools, our public places, our public meetings, everywhere. And so the Apostle Paul lived in a day and time when it meant his life. Literally, the Apostle Paul laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. And so he wrote this last epistle to Timothy, his son Timothy, in the ministry from this Roman prison shortly before his death, his execution. And he wrote to encourage Timothy to endure persecution, to endure the ridicule of the cults, the pagan cults that made up the culture of their day and their time. And we're coming into a day and time, if you believe the Bible, and if you believe the Genesis account, the first 12 chapters, the first 11 and 12 chapters of Genesis, that they are God's hand, the expression of what really, how things really came into existence, that's challenged. And so people will ridicule, and I've even heard people make the statement publicly on TV that when we talk about creation, that is a dangerous thing to our nation, to the minds of our young people. Someone did that about 2 or 3 years ago. I remember seeing that in the news. But here's the Apostle Paul in his day and time and in his circumstances. And he's looking now to passing on the torch, the spirit stick, so to speak. Kind of like what young people had, the children had this week at children's camp. Standing up for the truth and standing up for what's right and obeying the Lord and God being with you and God being with us. And so he was passing this torch on to young Timothy that he might, and if you read in 1 Timothy, how he was admonishing Timothy to find men who were faithful in their Christian lives so that he could dedicatedly place and teach and put in their hearts and lives the truths that Paul had put in his, so that the ministry of the gospel and the truth of the gospel would go on and it would be strong as it went on. So in this passage of Scripture, Paul declares many things, but when we come down to verse 7, he declares the testimony that he had before the Lord. So I want us to think about this morning, the testimony that God desires from each and every one of his children. And we're going to look at the example of the Apostle Paul as he writes there to Timothy. So the context of this passage here is that his death is imminent and he sees the urgency of the ministry to continue on, and that his life now was going to end and now his death was impending. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, he says in verse 6, look back at verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered." And that is a picture of the Old Testament Levitical system of offerings. And this is actually literally of a drink offering before the Lord. If you go back and look at the sacrifices and the offerings before God there in the Old Testament, a drink offering was an offering of wine, a drink offering of wine, and the sweetness of wine and that type of picture that is there is always made with a grain offering at the same time. And it was meant for it to be pleasing to the Lord, that when the worshiper came and brought this offering, that it would be well pleasing to the Lord and acceptable to him. And for it to be offered to God there in the temple and the tabernacle, later on the temple, it would be poured out in the measurements, what's called a hin, H-I-N. That's about a gallon. A gallon of wine was to be poured out there on the altar along with the burnt sacrifice as something that would be a savory, sweet, savory thing to God. Both the smell and the aroma of that fruit, the end of that fruit there being made into wine. And so it was offered then as something to be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Well, Paul is saying, this is what the end of my life is to God. My life is now going to be poured out. His whole life was a sacrifice. Now it's going to be poured out, and that it would be pleasing unto the Lord. So can you see where we're going with this? Can you see what the testimony that that God desires from you and me is something to be admired by God, accepted by God, to be a sweet savory to God Himself? And so Paul declares that to Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." And that word departure is a beautiful word picture. It's a picture of a ship that is docked in the harbor there, and that it is a word that describes the untying of that ship so that it might set sail. And in this picture, that the ship leaves its own port, sets sail, and sails toward another place in another part of the world. And that's what it's like for you and me when we die, when we leave this earth and leave this life. We turn loose here, but our destiny is ever before us, and that's in heaven with the presence of God. And so it is this picture that Paul gives in the context to come and tell and determine there his testimony to young Timothy. So with that context, look with me at verse 7. Paul says these three things: I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Paul uses three pictures here to explain and illustrate the testimony of God working in his life. Now, for you and me, we need to see, we can use these same things, or maybe even some others there, that there needs to be a picture of a reality of the testimony of God in your life and in my life. And so he uses a picture of a soldier, an athlete, and a steward. So let's look at the first one, a faithful soldier. For he says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Paul said he was called to salvation there on the road to Damascus. His call to salvation was also a call to service. Later on, shortly after his conversion, God called him to go over to Macedonia, to go out and to go to other places. Now, if I were to give you a pop question test this morning, someone's laughing or smiling or groaning or something. What was the calling of God on the Apostle Paul's life? Well, it was to go to preach the gospel. That would be accurate. But it's more than that. Paul the Apostle, by the statement of his own words, he was called to take the gospel where it had never been named before. That was the call. Paul said, I never built on another man's foundation. He never moved in on another church ministry anywhere and took it over. People like to do that today. There's a lot of that happening, a lot of that going on. But he never did that. He was called to take the gospel where no one had heard before. And so that's hard stuff. In that day and time, in the pagan world in which they lived in, and all the cultures, it's like going over into places today like China and Nepal. We've got a Nepal mission trip coming up in October. There's 14 people going, 4 from our church, 10 from the church there in Arkansas. And it's still open. If you feel like God is leading you or you would ask about it, you need to do that. But to go and take the gospel to some who do not have it, and that is the Karen people there in Nepal. And it is to find places, different places. People think differently there than they do here. And that's what it was like for the Apostle Paul. He was called to go and to declare the gospel. Declare that the creator of the universe, the maker of the universe, the one true living God, became one of us, became a man like one of us. And he came to die and as punishment for the sins of all the people of the human race. And Paul declared that gospel message everywhere he went. And he trained young Timothy in the ways of the ministry. So it was a fight. And so Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. He yielded to the service of Jesus Christ. He separated himself from the world. I like the testimony that Blake gave earlier. You know, going to camp and going to places like that. You're, for a temporary time, you're separating yourselves from the world. And that's awesome. But, you know, it makes me wonder, why don't we make that atmosphere in our own homes? Or right here where we live. I mean, we can't get away from everything, all the responsibility in life. But there are things that we can do to create that right atmosphere. And Paul did that in his life. He had temptations and things like that in his life as well. But he separated himself from the world and he offered his whole life as a sacrifice. If you want to read that, go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've looked at that passage of Scripture many times before. But to separate ourselves from the things and the influence and the entanglements of the world for the sake of the gospel. And that's the calling of God upon every child of God. Every Christian, every believer. So it is a sacrifice to be a soldier for Christ. And so Paul uses this picture of a soldier that had done well in his life. I have fought a good fight. The word good means worthy or honorable or commendable, or as we read in the Amplified, noble. His life as following Christ was a very commendable thing, a very honorable thing. For you and me, our testimony before God, when our life comes to an end, we will give an account of ourselves and our lives. And what will it be like when we stand before God? Will the life that we lived, professing ourselves to be Christians, be that, like the Apostle Paul, worthy? And hey, I fought a good fight. That tells us life is a struggle. And it is. Because there are temptations, there are influences, there are afflictions, there are trials, there are sicknesses, there's pain and suffering, there's death, there's divorce, there's violence, all the types of things that you and I have to deal with. We need to know how to respond to everything in life. From the standpoint of God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's power, and God's gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul did so he could say, "For I have fought a good fight." He stayed on target to the very end of his life. And his claim was one of victory. That's what he felt and that's what he thought. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles and look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Notice Paul describes this struggle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." And that's what this world's all about. We see the spiritual battle before us daily. Because of television and communication and electronics and things, we are aware of what's going on the other side of the world in a matter of minutes of time. And it's the same thing. It's that way everywhere, all over the world. It's been that way always. We just live in a day and an age of great communication. And so there is this wrestling against this not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual warfare. And Paul, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, can declare and did declare that he fought a good fight. His life was lived honorably before the Lord. And so that's what he declared to young Timothy in this last epistle. The second picture is that of an athlete. And Paul gives this picture, notice with me in that second part of that verse, he says, "I have finished my course." And the idea that when Paul makes that statement, it's the idea of running a race like an athlete, but it wasn't the kind of race where it was a speed race on a short jaunt where the fastest runner got the prize. It has the idea of a marathon where there is an endurance, a long running, enduring type of challenge there as the race. And the idea, of course, would be to be the fastest one. That's the one who gains that prize. But in a marathon, everyone has recognition because of what they do in running that marathon. And we've seen it in the Olympics, and year after year. And I think a few years ago when we were looking at this passage, I remember reading the testimony of a young man from some country, and all the marathon runners came into the stadium, and everybody was through and all of this, and people were leaving. And one last runner came running up an hour or two later, and people stopped and going beside him and said, "Why didn't you just quit? You already lost." And he said, "My country did not send me to compete in these Olympics to quit, but to finish." And that's a perfect picture for you and me in the Christ life. We're never called to quit, to give up. We're never called to when somebody offends us in the church, to just go away. We are responsible to our Lord. We are called to give of ourselves to Him and to finish the marathon. To finish the race. And Paul said, "I did it to the end of my life." And that's what you and I are called to do when we are called by Christ into salvation. We are given the forgiveness of sins, not just to sit and have the confidence that we're going to go to heaven when we die, so let me just make the most out of life and enjoy it all that I can. That idea, that picture is not anywhere in the Bible about enjoying life, because that's what God intends for us. A lot of people believe that, say that, and they may never say it, but they certainly live it. So it's this picture of an athlete who finishes the race and finishes it well. And that's what Paul said. He said, "I have finished my course." By the discipline in his life, he finished his course. Paul lived a controlled life. It wasn't about winning at the fastest speed, but it was about finishing and going to the end. He had a controlled life. What he ate, what he drank, what he did with his body and with his life. Paul did everything he did in order to have strength and health enough to carry on with the gospel, to follow the will of God for his life. Now, I can't say for certain, but I believe that when people are dedicated to doing the will of God in their life, that God will bless them physically. With maybe not the perfect health, or maybe not excellent health, but God will give people the physical ability to go on. If we are set upon it. Now sometimes it's not the will of God for that to happen, as Mark Rauch is told in that, you know, that airplane crash, and how that happened. Young people. God called young people, good young people, evangelistic young people, home to be with the Lord in their 20s, most of them. God can call anybody at any time, but except that He does that, you and I ought to be found running the marathon well in our lives. It's not about how much pleasure and all this that we can get, but it's about disciplining ourselves and disciplining our lives, putting the things in our hearts and our minds and our lives, like those three engagements that I've talked about in the last few months. We are to engage the gospel. We are to engage the world with the gospel, and we are to engage the Word of God. Now go back and look at the priorities in your life. Is the gospel of God a priority of any kind in your life? Is taking the gospel out to a lost and dying world any kind of a priority in your life? Is the study, the reading, the memorizing, the meditating on God's word any kind of a priority in your life? Wow. I believe we all come up short, but let's not take comfort in that. Let's take it seriously and ask God to help us to see how to make the changes in our life that we need to make. The Apostle Paul, he said there that he's finished his course by separating himself from the world. What's in the world? Everything that is in the world, John says in his first epistle, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three areas, those three things are the hindrances to us in our life. The ways of the world, the things of the flesh, the temptations of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and then the attacks of the devil. Hey, if you got all that going, can you see why Paul is using these pictures? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I struggled in the marathon. He says all of those things because of what was there. So Paul was confronted by temptation and sin all of his life as well. And you can go sometime and read Romans chapter 7, the last verses of Romans chapter 7. It's hard to even comprehend what those words say because Paul is describing a struggle with sin. And it's the same struggle that we all have. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, if you want to turn there, or just look up on the screen. And Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul was so blessed by God. He was so blessed and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ in his calling on his life, in his service to the Lord, that he was given a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a physical affliction, so that pride would not well up in his heart and his life and be a hindrance to the work of God. Sought the Lord 3 times. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul toiled on in his life. He did what God wanted him to do until the end. Then the third picture here is that of a steward. He says in verse 7, "I have kept the faith." The picture of a steward or a manager, one who manages responsibly the estate of his master. That's the picture that's given here. There is a trust that was given to a steward. You and I, who name the name of Christ, there's a trust that's been given to you and to me. We are entrusted with the gospel of God. We are entrusted through ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are entrusted with the living gospel. It's not a gospel just to get us saved. We had a series of messages a few couple of months ago concerning that when we looked into the scriptures. The gospel is for all of life. The gospel brings us to God in a right relationship, in a conversion experience. But it's that same gospel that is lived out in our lives, day by day by day by day, until the day that we're called into glory. And so Paul uses this picture there of a steward. God has entrusted to you and to me this gospel, this great keeping that he has for us. And notice in this phrase, he says, "I have kept the faith." That's the key word in that phrase. He's kept it. It has remained, he has remained true to God in all that he's done. He's remained true to the gospel, true to the calling of getting the gospel out there. And Paul lived in a day and a time, and even the following verses here are some of it. Paul was deserted by some of those people who you were in the ministry with him. They deserted him. They forsook him. They left him. Boy, you talk about a downer. When people start leaving, people who helped in the work of the ministry, and you don't understand it, but they just started leaving, and they forsook him, and they left him. But Paul stayed the course. What would you do if something like that happened to you? Someone in church or somewhere else offended you. A Christian offended you. You're going to throw everything out the window? No, I hope not. We ought to keep going on for God and going on for his glory. So we see then that there is a reward. And that's found in verse 8. The reward of a good testimony before God. Paul said, henceforth, verse 8, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," on that day, "and not to me only, but unto them, all them also, that love his appearing," to everyone. You and I must gain a crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is something that can only be received from another. A crown of righteousness which is acceptable to God. A crown of righteousness whereby God, we are made acceptable to him. It does not come from within us. God bestows this crown. It's what Paul says, laid up for me. Someone else has done, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who will give it to me on that day. He will give it to you on that day. A crown of righteousness. You and I must be acceptable before Him. We must be perfect. We are not perfect. We are sinners. We are frail. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be bestowed to you and to me so that when we are in the presence of God, we will be in His presence in perfection. Not our perfection, but the perfection of Jesus Christ that God gives to you and to me. So only perfection can live in the presence of God. We are made perfect before God by the power of God and by the working of God. And it's not about what you and I profess, but it is about what we do for Christ. And so the testimony of our life ought to be that we are living our life in service to Him. Whatever that calling may be, wherever that direction may go, whatever plans we may have already pre-made in our lives, we need to always be willing to surrender everything that we work for in life to Him. Most of the time, what I see is how people prepared for life God uses. I've seen some people where God just moved them completely away from what they prepared for life and took them somewhere else. That's the testimony of my life. Had a plan, had a position, had a company, belonged to my uncle. And his son didn't do that, and so he was preparing me, he wanted me to do that. And God called, and I walked away, never looked back. I didn't sacrifice a thing, because when we give to God what He wants us to have, all of it, He empowers us to do what we need to do, and He gets all the glory, and then one day He will bestow a crown of righteousness upon us. So just quickly in closing, a reality check. How's the fight going on in your life? How's the marathon going for you? How are you keeping the faith? Do you struggle with sin? Do you struggle with life? Do you struggle with the will of God in your life? The gospel of God must be at the center of all that we do. Almost to bow our heads and to close our eyes. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and let's just meditate and think a minute. It's not time to start getting busy and ready to walk out the door. It's time for us to say, okay, God, I've heard what You have to say today. Now, help me to interpret it in my life. There are basically three kinds of professing Christians. There are those who've never entered the race. They have a profession that they have been saved and born again. And that's the extent of their life, their Christian life, their Christian living. That's the extent of it. They've never entered the race. God wants God puts every one of us in the race. But there are some that are not running. Some that are not participating. They're just satisfied to be recipients. And an audience. And not part of the action. Second kind of professing Christian is some of those that have wandered off track. They've lost their enthusiasm for the work of God. The service to the Lord. They've filled their lives with the world. And they're just going off course. But then there are those who fight against sin. They take their lives and they make the priorities of their life the priorities of God. And they search and they strive and they live. It's obedient lives. Remember the bulletin insert from a year ago, the word worth, W-O-R-T-H. W stands for the will of God. O stands for obedience, obey. R stands for righteousness. T stands for truth, and H for humility. What is Christ, Jesus Christ, worth to you? Is He worth everything that your life has been bestowed with? That you give it back to Him in service. That's what Paul did. gave all of his education, everything in his life, gave it up to God. And so today, where has your testimony taken you?